Take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. That's where we're going to be. Proverbs, in chapter 22, verse 6. I want to look at a subject that is near to my heart because I'm right in the middle of it. And so I want to look at what the Bible says specifically in the book of Proverbs about the subject of raising a child. And so it's going to be one verse, probably a familiar verse to most, but I want to give some consideration to it. So let's stand together. We're going to read just one verse, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. The Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Let's pray. Lord, as we examine the scriptures and what you've written in it, certainly we start at one verse, but we'll discuss many different subjects which are contained in here. It speaks to parents, but not just parents. Because the things we're to teach our children are the things that we're to be doing ourselves. And so there's a message in here for everybody. So I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts. You push aside the callousness that we might be holding, soften it. And help us to think, to consider your ways, and not just think about them, but to be doers of them, doers of the word. And not hearers only. So let us receive this. You plant the seed in us. May it grow and produce much fruit. We pray these things now in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Child raising is a bear. If you've raised children, you relate to that statement. It is a bear. Sometimes I think back to the days of early marriage, and I've no kids here this morning. They're all homesick, so I can speak freely. I was trying to think how to say this, but I sometimes do think back to the early days when we had no children, and the ease of life, the simplicity of life, and just how you can pick up and do whatever you want. You're not restrained really in any which way. You can live on a simple income. You just have one other person, your spouse, to care for. You're free to do whatever you want to do. If I want to get up and do something that evening, I get up and I go do it that evening. Do you remember those days? It's just a simple life. You kind of make your own life as you wish and you go as you wish. But then children come along and life gets complicated. And suddenly your life is consumed with the care of these little ones who are utterly dependent upon you. And so your life gets consumed with things like food, laundry, play, mood swings, needs, and diapers, and your days can get flip-flopped with your nights. We've been doing a lot of that this past week. It's just like one kid in our bed, you take him back, the next one's in your bed, and you just constantly, and just the sickness, I think, is really messing with them. But you just deal with that. And they don't always nap on your schedule. You can train them that way, but you deal with that kind of stuff. They're not, I put A in, I get A out. You have to work with them. And it takes effort. It takes time. Your income has to be bigger because it disappears in a hurry. I like the way Anel's daughter said it one time. It's not what comes in that's expensive. It's what comes out that's expensive. It's the diapers. And so you deal with that stuff. And you can't just do what you want on the fly. Children need food. They need dress. They need naps. And so they just ground you a whole lot more. To have children is a sacrificial work. It is a sacrificial work. You're constantly giving of yourself to another human being. It is a something that works self-centeredness out of you because they're dependent upon you. And so you deal with that. However, though it is a sacrificial work, it is also a very rewarding work. There is nothing like the laughs that children can give you. You just don't see this unless you live with them. I know grandparents, as a grandparent, you get glimpses of this, but whatever you see as a grandparent, you know, it's going on 10 times more in the home, whether the children are awful or whether they're really funny. And so you remember some of those laughs the children get you. You get to see them put together the puzzles of language, the English language, and when they stumble over your words, you know, it's just a funny way that they put it. Here's where I'm going to speak freely because our kids aren't here, but you know, used to give one of our kids a piece of food and he goes, can I put it in my belly? You know, like you'd normally say, can I eat it? But no, can I put it in my belly? I can't think off the fly of some of the other funny sayings that our kids do, but you watch it, there's humor in it. There's nothing like the big hugs that a little child can give you. You know, that you pick them up, they wrap you around the neck and they squeeze you. There's just a reward in that. You get to watch their wonder, their imagination, their learning, their wit, and the humor that they can put together. And then you know as you get older, you get to watch your children grow up, take on a job, maybe get married, and then produce the favorite part of your old age, which is the grandchildren. And you get to enjoy the fruit of that. And so there's a lot of blessing that comes with the sacrifice. I think just in life in general, with greater risk comes greater reward. And so with children, you take on the risk, but you end with the reward. You know, it goes both ways, but there is a way in which you can enjoy that reward. If you deal with or have observed children for half an ounce of life, you know this principle. You don't have to be a parent to know this. You can be a post-parent, a pre-parent, a parent in the middle. But if you deal with children in general, you know there is a principle that is true. That of all of the things that you do to keep them alive, there is one more needful thing that they need. And that is a big word that starts with T. It's training. Children need training. I like the way Alistair Begg put this. He said, there can be no greater privilege, no greater challenge in all of life than to be entrusted with the custody of these little bundles that hold the potential for both good and ill. He said, in each child, there is a potential of Adolf Hitler, but there is also the potential of David Livingston, who's a famous missionary, did a lot of stuff in Africa. And so you have both ends of the spectrum. But that's where our verse comes in. In Proverbs chapter 22, in verse 6, God gives us these instructions. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so every child is given to you, entrusted to you by God. And you look at your children and you go, those are my children, they got my DNA, I know where they came from, and they're my children. But in reality, these are God's children. And he has entrusted them to you for a short period of time. And while you have them, God has given instructions. Nice things come with instructions.
You don't always get all the instructions.
Sometimes you've got to fill in some of the gaps. But it's nice when things come with instructions.
And God gives us at least this portion of instruction.
And we'll get through a whole lot of stuff before we're done here. But he's given us this instruction, and it's divided up into three parts. Number one, I'm just going to break this down as we go through here. 1 through 3, three parts to this instruction. I'm going to spend most of my time on part 2, so you just kind of know how this is going to flow. Number one, he tells us this. The very first word in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 is train. It's train. You are to train up a child. This is what you're to do with your child. You're to train him. The picture that I get in my own head is that of a vine and a trellis. What you do with a vine is you train it up that trellis. You take the plant and you twist it around a certain part of a trellis, and you twist it around this trellis and not this trellis. And so you train that thing up the trellis. You show it the way in which it is to go. And so you set them on the right path. You aim them in the right direction. You twist them, the tendrils. I helped my mom last summer with, she had cucumbers just going everywhere, and she also had this arch. like a hog panel, you know, you arch it and you can get those off the ground. You can pick the fruit easier and they just have more aeration and they do a little bit better. And so we would train those. You take the little spirally part of that they call it a tendril, and you wrap that, or you wrap the plant up in there, and you train that thing to grow up. And once you set it down at the bottom, it keeps going up. That's kind of the neat thing of it. Once you get it started in a particular direction, it tends to go in that direction. And so that's the picture going on here. The fact of the matter is, a child needs training. Left to himself, a child will grow along the ground just like a vine. And it will grow along the ground either in a mess, or it will grow along the ground until it finds a particular trellis and runs up it. Now, that might be a good trellis or that might be a bad trellis. But one way or another, that vine is going to find something, and it's going to go and climb up the first thing that it finds. And so your duty is to make sure it climbs up the right trellis. Children need training. God has entrusted you with that child to train it. And so a child might say, especially you get in some of those teenage years, don't tell me what to do, don't tell me where to go, don't tell me what to do with my body, don't tell me what I can wear, don't tell me who I can hang out with. But the Bible says this: no, you are to do that. And you look that child square back in the eye and you say, no, that is my God-given responsibility. I am to tell you what to do. I'll take you to the verse and I'll show it. Train up a child in the ways of the Lord. Train up a child in the ways he should go. That's my God-given responsibility to tell you what to do and what is best for you. So notice, I want you to notice, just before we go to the second one in here, I want you to notice in here it says train up a child. You notice it doesn't say be your child's buddy. There's far too many parents trying to be their children's buddy. There's far too many children parents trying to get their children to like them. The Bible says that's not your job. Your job is to train them, not to be your buddy. So that's number one, train. Train up a child. Number two, and here's where we'll spend most of our time, train him in the way that he should go. Train him in the way he should go. I first want to start you with a bad interpretation of this verse. I had never heard this before. Maybe you have, maybe you've even leaned this way before, so I hope I tread fairly. But I actually heard an interpretation of this verse where the literal translation of it is train a child according to his way, and then he won't depart from it. And the idea, and in fact, I listened to a whole sermon by a good pastor on it this way, and so, you know, there's good people who will take it this way, but I don't think it's right. Said the whole idea of that is actually that you should get to know your children's bents, their nature, their likes, their dislikes, and that way you can help them produce fruit with the gifts that God has given them. You get the idea? You know, it's to take what each child is individually and help them down the path which they're going. There's something to that. I'll come back around that in the future. But I don't think that's what this passage is really saying. I think how it's classically taken is actually the right way to take it. Because when you look in the greater context of Proverbs, the word "the way" never, not one time that I know of in the Bible, not one time does it mean with a person's way. It's always God's way or not God's way. The way against God or the way to God. The way of wisdom, the way against wisdom. The way of unrighteousness or the way of righteousness. Almost every single time, in fact, every single time that I know of, that's the way it's used. And so here's a verse. There is a way which seems right unto man, but in the end, its way is the way of death. That's the same word. And so it's not talking about raising your child up according to his way. I think you run into a disaster if you do that. But it is to raise him up in God's way, the way of wisdom. I think you could rightly say this. It's not a literal translation, but it's right to say train up a child in the way of the Lord, and when he gets old, he won't depart from it. So that's where I think, if that's how you've heard it, that is the right way. You've been hearing it right. So what does this mean practically? What does it mean practically to train up a child in the way he should go? I got a long list here. So what's the word? Sink in a little bit. I want to go through, I got 13 things in here. When the Bible says train up a child in the way he should go, what's it saying in that? Number one, it's saying this. Train up a child. If you are given a child by God, you are to train him, to teach him or her to fear the Lord your God. You are to teach him to fear the Lord your God. That is, you're to teach. If you have a child entrusted to you, God has given you that child, and he says, here's the instruction, you are to teach him to fear me. That's your job. I've given him to you to teach him that particular thing. Teach him to fear my name. If you don't teach him that, he's going to grow along the ground, and he won't really get there. Of course, God is powerful. He can do those things, but he's entrusted this child to you to train him in this thing, to fear the Lord your God. Now, how do you do that? You got to teach them about God. You got to start with the reverential, the awe-filled things. I want to say awful, but you know, that goes the wrong way. But the awe-full things, the good awe about God. Number one, you teach him about holiness. If you begin with a child, you teach God about the perfect purity and the perfect holiness of God. Number two, you teach him about the love and mercy of God. And how though we are sinners, we don't deserve God's mercy, but God loves his children enough. He pours out the mercy upon his children. The fullness of that is seen in Jesus Christ in the forgiveness of sins. And so you teach him about God's love, God's mercy, God's forgiveness. You teach him about his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his omniscience, his providence, his sovereignty, so that when they look upon God, they go, this God is something. They think highly of him, and they have this healthy fear of him. But you teach them the other side of that as well. You teach them the more scared nature of God. That God does judge sin, and that he will judge your sin. And so you teach them to have this healthy apprehension for sin in general. You teach them to fear God's displeasure. So you teach them to fear God. If your child grows up with a healthy fear of God, you will cover so many bases. You know, you can make a lot of mistakes if they just have that one thing. So that's why I got you number one on the list here. If they just have that, because Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It will make all the difference in their life if they have a healthy fear of God. Number two, you teach them, and some of these will move fast, some of these will move slow, but number two, you teach them to understand that Jesus is the only way to heaven. God has given you a child, he's entrusted that child to you, and he says, you teach them to understand that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. There's no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. You teach them, you can't get there. You can't work hard enough to get there. You can't be perfect enough to get there. You can try all you want, but you're not going to get there. There is only one way. His name is Jesus Christ. Put your faith, put your trust in him. You teach that to your children. Number three, you teach them to be faithful to the worship of God. This one's got several beneath it. Teach them to be faithful in the worship of God. There's different ways in which this looks. Number one, it looks like just simple attending of church. Simple attending of church. None of this whole, I can be a Christian and not go to church, garbage. Let's just be honest. That's just garbage. Is there some truth to that? Yeah, but usually it's an excuse. That's what it is. Here's my honest response to that. It's, can you be a Christian and not go to church? You can, but you'd be a disobedient Christian, and is a disobedient Christian a Christian? Because the gospel is a gospel of obedience. Something to think about. But you just teach your children, look, we go to church. We don't just go to Sunday school. We don't just go here or there to this ministry, that. We don't just pop in once a year and help with a particular ministry. We go to church. It's what we do. And you teach them that discipline of life. You teach them to attend services. You teach them to worship God through their giving. He who sows sparingly, tell this to your kid, he who sows sparingly, reaps sparingly. You give your first fruits. You don't give your last and your leftovers. We give sacrificial. God loves a cheerful giver. It's your job as a parent. If you're raising children, don't raise the stingy child. It's your job to raise them, not to be stingy, greedy, hold money for themselves. You teach them to be a generous person and thereby receive the blessing of God through their generosity. Teach your children to be generous, to worship God in their giving. Teach them to be faithful, to worship God through praying. Your children ever see you pray? Not just at meals. That almost sounds too simple, but it's real. Did you ever see your father? Did you ever see your mother pray? Not just at meals, truthfully. But you got to teach them this, to give God praise, to cast all their burdens upon him. You know, mental health is such a huge thing in society right now, just all across the board. And if your child doesn't know how to pray, if they've never learned the proper place where to give their anxiety, where to give their depression, where to give their struggles, where to give their frustrations, where to go with their anger, if they've never dealt with that, if they've never learned the proper place to go with that, they're going to deal with problems their whole life. They're going to deal with this anxiety problem their whole life. They're going to deal with all this. But you as a father or you as a mother, you got to teach your children. There is an avenue for that. And God says this, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. Take that to the Lord. Take it to him in prayer. Take it to him and lay it down at his feet. Give it to him. He will help you through it. Your children got to learn that from you because they're not going to come to those conclusions on their own. Teach your child to pray. Pray with them. Be faithful to worship God through singing. Psalm 96:1, oh, sing to the Lord, sing a new song, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Train your children to sing from their heart. God's given you a voice, and so that's only one psalm, but there's just tons of them that just says, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord. Don't be the dad who stands back here and goes, just kind of mutters. Don't be the person who thinks, well, I'm too cool to sing. Don't be that type of person, but you sing and you sing loudly. You sing praise to the Lord so that they can see from you a joy in your heart that you know God, that you love God, that you want to worship God, and they see you sing. And so you sing to the Lord and you teach your children to do that, to worship God through their singing. And then finally, through serving, teach them to worship the Lord through service, that we don't just come to church, we serve in the church. We don't just come and take from the church, we give to the church. When we come here, we count others more significant than ourselves. We seek to serve and be a blessing to someone. It might be holding the door open, it might be just simply having them pick up the communion cups or straightening the hymnals after a service or just clean up something, you know, throw something in the trash. But when we come here, teach your children to serve so that when they grow up, they will be serving adults within the church. They know what it means to serve. Teach them that. Number four, so number one, to fear your God. Number two, to understand the way Jesus is the only way to heaven. Number three, to be faithful to worship God. And number four, teach your children to be humble. Let me read you five verses here, four from Proverbs. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit, before the fall. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, the way of evil, and perverted speech God hates. Proverbs 16:5. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. And James 4:6, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Children are naturally prideful beings. You were, I was, your children are, and their children will be. we are natural self-centered. We are natural thinking about ourselves. We naturally think, you know, good of ourselves, higher of ourselves than we ought to. And so you have to train a child to be humble. You got to train a child to think of someone better than themselves. That comes kind of through the whole serving thing. But children are just naturally prideful. And if you don't train this out of them when they're young, they become adults and they become proud of what they've done, proud of who they are, proud of everything that they've done with their own hands. And they just have this pride that goes about them, not knowing that God is opposing them the whole time. Don't get a pride out of a child, you're going to have a prideful adult, and he's going to have all kinds of struggles. And if that carries into eternity, he's going to have an eternal eternity of trouble. But it goes on. Being humble really has eternal implications. number 5, teach them to trust God in everything. Your children have to see when the bank account is good, you're trusting God and you're leaning on Him. When the bank account is down here, that you're trusting God and you're leaning on Him. Your children have to see you. When you know the direction to go, you're still praying about it, you're still thinking about it, you're still making sure that God is with you in it. And when you don't know the way to go, that you're turning to God with it. And your children need to see the you in the good days trust God. And he needs to see you, or she needs to see you trust God when you have the days of Job upon you. Everything's working against you. And you're struggling. And you're dealing with great loss. You teach them to trust God in everything, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Number 6, teach them to guard their hearts. You got to tell your child, look, you got to guard what comes into your mind, and you got to guard what you let in there, what gets put in there. You don't set your eyes before TV shows that are trash. You don't let trash music fill your ears. You're going to hear it when you go through the stores. You're going to hear it generally in society, but you don't intentionally fill your mind with this stuff all the time. There is good music. There is bad music. There is good TV shows. There is bad TV shows. There is just good movies. There is bad movies. Don't fill your mind with trash, because if you put garbage in, what's going to come out? Garbage will come out. And so you teach them, guard your mind. You watch what you put in there. Number 7, teach them to respect authority. This one has, like humility, has great eternal implications. I'll show you what I mean. If your children have no respect for human authority, you as the parent, to start there, their teachers, the police, governing officials, the pastor at church, if they have no respect for human authority, if you don't show them that we respect these people simply because they're an authority, even if they're not right all the time, we respect them because they're God-given positions of authority. If you don't teach them that, if they can't learn what respect is on the human level, they'll never learn respect on the God level. Because you have to start seeing it here before you can translate it up here. And so that has eternal implications. Teach them to respect authority. You as the parent, teachers, pastor, police, governing authorities, show it by the way you act and react. I'm going to come back to all these in a way next week, but I'll leave that there for now. Number 7, to respect authority. Number 8, to endure trials faithfully. James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you might be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. You tell your kids this, don't give up. They want to quit. It's tough. I don't want to do it anymore. No, we're not quitters. I just have there's something in me that just drives it hard into our children, because it's what's in me myself. You finish what you start. If you start a game, we finish the game. I don't care how bored you got in the middle of it, we're going to finish the thing. If we start a project, we're going to finish this. We're not going to leave it sitting over here. I know I have a lot of half-started projects, but like that's in me. It's like I want to finish that. We finish what we start. Teach your children that in life, that when the trials come upon you, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't give up. Because when it is the hardest place in life, that is when God is doing the greatest work in you, and you will come out stronger, you will come out more Christ-like, and you will come out purer than gold. And those, God is working, don't quit. Teach your children not to quit. Number 9, teach them how to work hard. Teach them how to desist. Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways. The ant has no chief over her, no chief is telling the ant, go gather your food because winter is coming. It just does it. And so you teach your children, work without someone watching over you. When I walk out the door, I come back, that job better be done. And when the boss is away, you keep on working because you're working as unto the Lord and not unto man. Teach them how to work hard, but don't overdo it. That's the second part. Teach them how to desist. I know we talked about this before, but there's a time to work and there is a time to play. There's a time to work. There's a time to enjoy your family. There's a time to work. There's a time to rest. There's just a song. Maybe you know what song it's from. The line goes like this. Work that job, but don't work your life away, because there's more to life than that. And this one goes with the last one. Number 10, teach them what to think of money. Your job as a parent is to teach your children. I'm realizing this too as my children grow older and I see what the natural inclination is. You teach them that money is not everything. You tell them that you can have all the money in the world, but if that's your main pursuit, you're going to lose your soul and not even know it. Because you can't serve God and money. If you're going for money as your number one, of course we all got to have it, so you got to go after it to some degree. But if you let that be your main drive, God's going to get pushed down here and soon forgotten. You'll drop out of church. You'll say, I'm just fine. I'll make it through life. And you'll just go in this direction. And this will become your God. This will become your pursuit. It is hard for a rich man to get into heaven. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven, because he loves his money too much. And it's become his God. So you got to tell your children that. You got to tell them that if you're generous with God, he'll be generous with you. That you can work to have, but you just remember the second part. You have to give. God gives all things richly so that you can enjoy them, but then to bless others. Command those who are rich to be rich in good works and to be generous and willing to share. So have riches, but work to have to give. You got to teach them what to think of money. Money is not everything. It's just, you know, you think of the rest of this verse. If you don't teach them that as a child, you have like 18 short years or less. And if you don't teach them that in that short years, they're going to spend the rest of their life pursuing the wrong thing. Number 11. Three more. Number 11. Teach them what to look for in friends. Bad company corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians 15. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. You got to choose carefully who you hang out with, because you'll become like them. You got to tell your children that. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know what the first part of that says? A man of many companions may come to ruin. It's talking about the guy who's trying to get everyone to be their buddy. I want everyone to like me. I want to go on Facebook. I want to see I got lots of likes. I got lots of friends. I got lots of comments. And it's the person who pursues that. I want everybody to approve of me. I want to be this popular guy that everyone likes. The Bible says if you do that, you're going to come to ruin. One, only so many people get all those likes. The rest of you keep trying, and then you get depressed because you don't get the attention that you think that you should have. So you don't pursue that. But the Bible says you should pursue a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Find you a friend, and you tell this to your kids, find you a friend that you can really trust. Find you a friend who can sharpen you. Find you a friend who talks about real things, not just idiotic things and just stupid stuff all the time. But they talk about the weightier things, the things of God. They're willing to talk about that sort of thing. You know, you can talk about video games and Star Wars and all that kind of stuff just for fun. But you make sure that there is some depth to that friendship. And you find you a friend who's willing to talk deeply. Someone who challenges you, and be that person for them. The Bible says that you really only need one or two really good friends. Don't try to get the whole world to like you. Find you one or two really good friends. If you just have one other person, you help each other when you fall over. And then the Bible says a cord of three is not easily broken. If you find one or two good friends, you found a really good thing, and you'll do good in life. So make sure you know what to look for, what your children know to look for in friends. If you don't tell them this in the home, don't just assume they're going to come up with it. If you don't tell them this in their home, they're just going to go to the class clown, the one who's funny. They're just going to go to the lowest common denominator for whatever reason. Everyone gravitates to the lowest common denominator of the class. And just the dumber they are, they are like, everyone just thinks they're funny. I guess that's what it is. They're just funny.
But you teach, look for a really good friend. And you spend most of your time with that person. Number 12, you're going to teach them what to look for in friends. I think this one's so critical and so often neglected.
Tell them what to look for in a spouse.
You're going to train a child up in the ways of the Lord.
You've got to train them what to look for in a spouse.
That you don't just look for a pretty face.
You look for a Christian spouse.
This is Bible marriage 101.
If you're going to get married, find you a Christian spouse. A Christian spouse. Don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. It really is shocking to me how many people can go through Christian homes, whether that's Christian homes or real Christian homes, and have no clue about that 101 principle that you find a Christian spouse. Don't just go after anybody and everybody. Don't do this whole evangelistic dating. I know it works. I know you can tell me a story of where it works, but it's generally not the right thing to do. There's just commands throughout the Old Testament where God said, don't do that. There's command in the New Testament. It'll be unequally yoked with unbelieving people. I just don't think children are going to naturally consider. I didn't. Well, no, in my younger years, this never crossed my mind. When I got older and wiser, I considered this. That's what I'm trying to say. But just as a child, you're not thinking, is this person going to be a good mom to my kids? Am I going to have to deal with the fight of unbelief and belief? Children have no idea what it means to stand on this foundation, but your other partner is standing on this foundation or no foundation, and yet you have to be in the same household, and you have to raise kids together, and the struggle comes with all of that. You never find the perfect spouse, but you got to at least make sure you're standing on the same foundation, because there is a whole world, and some of you could tell me better, have better words than what I got, but there's a whole world of hurt that comes if your children marry the wrong spouse or unbelieving spouse. And so teach them what to look for in a spouse. I like this advice. I'll throw it out there. Use it if you want. But I was told this in college. I thought, well, that was transforming to me. Run to God as fast as you can, and when the time comes, you look up and see who's running next to you. In other words, don't make your whole pursuit a woman or a man. You make your whole pursuit God, and then you just kind of look up and see who else has made their whole pursuit God, and you'll come together. I really like that one. Then the other one that's always stuck with me is marry a sail, don't marry an anchor. Marry someone who's going to propel you forward in your faith. Don't marry someone who's going to perpetually be holding you back, and it's just going to be a fight the whole time. But you got to tell kids that. Number 13, teach them, and this is the last one, teach your children to control his or her body. It's a dominant theme of Proverbs 1 through 9. It's a father writing to his son, my son this, my son that, my son this. And three times it comes up in like big bold letters, my son, control your body. The lips of an adulterous woman drip honey, but keep your way far from her because you'll be filled with regret the rest of your life. That's kind of my paraphrase. But that's the idea. Equal to the not knowing what to look for in a spouse thing I'm also shocked at how many homes don't ever cover the subject, but I know why. It's the awkward, like, sit down, son. I'll tell you something. And no dad really wants to run there. It's just a difficult subject to cover. It takes a lot of wisdom. I talked to my wife about this, and she said, you just start now, you know, kind of make it a normal thing to talk about. So it's not like you don't have to have that day of sit down, son, we're going to have a talk. I thought that was an interesting piece of advice, but it's a shock to me where I'm really running with this. It's a shock to me how many people come out of Christian homes and haven't heard don't live together before you're married. I'm not saying that they heard it and then did it, because that's one thing. I'm talking about never even heard that. And so you got a guy and a girl living together. One's a Christian, one's not, or both think they are, or both think they are and they're not, or they are but haven't even heard this. It's weird to me. Sometimes you think everybody just knows this stuff. It's common sense. It's not. And the more I talk to people, the more I figure this out. So you have to actually tell them, look, it's not okay for you to live together with another man before you get married, because you can't play with fire and not be burned. Stolen water is sweet, but in the end it will kill you. And the last one, the sexually immoral do not inherit the kingdom of God. You have a duty, and I know you can't see them all here now, but you have a duty as a father to teach your children these things. You have a duty as a mother to teach your children these things. This is not left to the church. God has given the children in your house, in your home. You have the most influence over them. The church is there. The church has a responsibility to teach these things, but it's secondary to you as the parent, as the mom, as the dad. So you got to teach them. God has entrusted those children to you, and you got to train them in these ways. Grab the vine, put it on that trellis. And here's the end goal. Number one, train the child. Number two, in the ways he should go. Third part of this verse is this, so he will not depart from it. That's the end goal. Thought crossed my mind this week. I heard someone and I thought, you know, that makes good sense. A lot of times when we come to this verse, you know what we think? Let's scatter the seeds to the child. That way, when they have gone in their 20s and 30s and maybe even 40s and they've sown all their wild oats, that when they hit 50 or 60, they know where to come back to. That's the whole point of this verse. It is not. That's a very discouraging way to look at that verse, because that means all you're doing is raising up prodigal children in the making. My whole goal is to scatter seeds so that they can run off and then come back. No. The whole goal in this is that they don't run away to start with. That they don't ever run off to start with. My whole goal is that I reach the heart of the child, not just the actions. I mean, you obviously have to control the actions, but I want to eventually get down to the heart. Look, here's the heart of the matter, child. Here's the heart of the matter, son. Here's the heart of the matter, daughter. I want you to see my heart. I don't want you to go astray. Here's what the Bible says. Stick to this path. It's the way of wisdom. You stick to this, you're going to do well in life. So your goal is not that they're going to run off and then come back. Your first and primary goal, according to this verse, is that they never go away to start with. That they don't depart to start with, and they just keep on that trellis that you've set them on from start all the way to finish. That's the goal. Now, is that always reality? As you well know, that's not always reality. And that's where you come back to. This is a proverb. This is not a promise. It's a general principle that is generally true most of the time. You know, I know, all children are created with their own will. And you can do all that you can. You can water them. You can tend them. You can care for them. You can spank them. You can direct them. You can love them. You can try to reach down into their heart to get to the heart of the matter, not just the actions, and do all those things right, and someone still run astray. John Piper is a, you know, you heard the name. He's a well-known preacher. Used to be in Minneapolis. He's since retired now, but he still does conferences and speakers, writes all kinds of books and things. But John Piper just has this legitimate heart for God You might not agree with everything he says, but you can't deny that he has a heart for God and a heart to raise his own children for God. And yet I think it's his oldest son. It's really sad. His oldest son, Abraham, I think, Piper, is just a staunch atheist. He is a staunch atheist, like a scoffing atheist. Takes all of his dad's beliefs and then trashes them on social media. And all kinds of the people congregate to him. And it's just a really sad deal, but it's an illustration of that point. I picked up a bunch of corn seed that was spilled along the road, a couple handfuls of it. And I thought, well, why not? I'm going to throw this in the garden just for fun. You know, not something I'm deeply caring about, but it's seed. Let's see what grows. Planted them in rows. And when it all sprouted up, I'm going, I think 95% of this corn seed grew. There's probably one plant or two plants. There's a weird space in between. I'm going, either I didn't plant something there, but I just wonder if a seed didn't sprout there. And that's the way it goes. You plant them, you water them, you do all that you can, and most of them, according to this proverb, most of them are going to pop up and go in the way that you train them, but you're going to have one or two who don't sprout over here. Flip side of that, and here's the neat thing about it, is sometimes you have the wild one, because I also had one kind of grown over here where I'm like, I didn't plant one there. I don't know how that seed got there. Must have dropped it, but it's grown up over here. So sometimes you have that going on too. But the reality is your children have their own self-will. But you got to start with this goal. My goal as a parent is not that they learn some things so that when they run away, they'll come back. My first goal is that they never go away to start with. And therefore, I seek to reach into their heart. Well, what's it going to take to do all of this? I'm going to come back to it next week, because it's a long list. Do all of this stuff and you go, that's a lot of stuff. So how exactly do you get it done? I want to come back to that and we'll finish that out next week. But let me just finish here today. You can close your Bible, but I want to say one last thing. It's this. Children are your first ministry. If you are a parent, if you're going to be a parent, if you could be a parent someday, just remember this. If the child is in your house, that is your first ministry. And I say that hopefully to the relief of some who maybe feel like I do, where it's like guilt that you can't reach more. You can't do more for more people. But to me, that's the relief. Look, why raise disciples over here if these guys are going to go astray? God's given some in my own lap. That's your first disciple. That's your first disciple, the ones in your own home. So, Father, your first ministry is your children. Mother, your first ministry is your children. Doesn't mean you can't do other stuff, but you start there. So make sure you train them up in the ways of the Lord. All right, let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in closing word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I'm a parent. I know there's multiple parents in our church. Lots of children running around, and it's a blessing to have some parents who are not here. Several who are here. Lord, what a critical aspect of life when we have the children in our grasp. Difficult endeavor. Some days I wouldn't trade it for the world. Other days I'd trade it pretty cheap. But it is a rewarding endeavor when the sacrifice is put in. And so, Lord, help us to have good parents. Help us to be good parents, fathers who lead in our homes, mothers who follow the lead of our husbands as far as he follows God, mothers who love their children, fathers who love and give time and attention to their children, and Lord, help us to raise up a godly generation. It's my prayer constantly that the kids of our church would be a godly generation to come. That when we're dead and gone, there would still be a godly generation left behind. Whether they're still here in Beverly, have found a job in Wichita, Kansas City, California, Brazil, or anywhere across the world. So grant us the wisdom to that end, to raise up our children, to train them up in the way they should go according to the word of the Lord, first of all, knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then all the principles that follow, that they might honor you with their life. Help us to this end. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.